with me. And if you would, allow me to pray quickly. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening. Please give me clarity of thought and speech. Remove any hindrances. Be glorified, honored, exalted, and uplifted. Do an eternal work in our midst. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, we come to chapter 25. Been working our way through 1 Samuel. We come to chapter 25. And we have the story of David and Nabal. And I was talking to Chad on this, maybe somebody else, I can't remember who it was. And I was bewildered when I came to this chapter that God would spend, the Holy Ghost would preserve 44 verses dealing with this story of David and Nabal. I couldn't lay hold to that. I couldn't get a grasp of that. I just could not see how that was significant enough to demand that much attention by the Holy Ghost. But the more I've read, the more I've studied and read after others, I think there's some great lessons in this passage for us. We're going to see several characters. We're going to see David, Nabal, Abigail. There's a few minor characters you'll see. The young men that went to Abigail, and the young men David sent to Nabal. But really, there's three primary characters: David, Nabal, and his wife Abigail. And so I want us to notice how this thing starts off and just kind of realize again things are become even more unstable for David. We know this man that's born to woman's a few days and full of trouble, and we get out of one trouble into another. Samuel was an ally of David. He would take David's part. He was a defender, if maybe would be a good word. And we haven't heard from Samuel since chapter 19. There's nothing said of Samuel in chapter 20, chapter 21, 22, 23, 24. But we come to chapter 25 and we see this. It's kind of sad. It's not been too many chapters earlier, we seen Hannah begging for a little baby. And God gave Hannah little Samuel, and now his life is come and gone. And my, isn't life brief? I mean, isn't the Bible so correct when he says it's just life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? And my, in chapter 1, Samuel was just a little baby, just a little small thing. But we come to chapter 25, and his life has been spent. His life has been spent. My, I could just stop there and preach on the brevity of life. It's amazing to me. The older I get, time amazes me. I am amazed that we're in the middle of March 2020. I mean, does it not just seem like the year just started on last week? And time just goes on. And young men become old men. And old men pass off the scene. And so the Bible says Samuel died. He was a pillar of Israel. He was a strength for Israel. A chariot of and a warrior of Israel. He brought blessings to the nation from his life. And my, we could talk about that for a little while, does your life bring blessings or does it bring a curse on those you love and those you care about? There's some of God's people not living right. And my, your life does affect others. Be sure about that. Your life affects others. And my life affects others. So does yours. Do not take that lightly. Are you a blessing or are you a curse? Well, the Bible says this good man Samuel, we followed through, read much about him. He died. And I could just preach about every word of this. Death, it's appointed unto man once to die. Death's stalking your trail today. My soon going to overtake you as it did Samuel. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him. And here's a little truth that I had never picked up on. I shared with Chad. And buried him in his house at Ramah. He's buried in his house, Brother Allen. If I'm reading the text right, and buried him in his house at Ramah. You don't hear many people being buried in the house, but Samuel was buried in the house. And I'm sure there's some significance to that, but I do not know what it is. And so he was buried in his house at Ramah. David arose. When that happened, David arose and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now that's south of Judah. That's some of the territory the children of Israel spent 40 years in. And what we're going to see is really happening. He's in the wilderness. Then he'll come into Judah and he'll protect a few farms and get a few supplies for his efforts, and then he'll come back to this safety, this place of safety. It's a difficult, rough lifestyle, and he's more safe there than he is anywhere. And I think what has happened as we look at this, David doesn't feel as secure as he was. Now, I know Samuel, it was as if Saul would not listen to Samuel, but there's something about Samuel being around that made David feel safe. And that's just the way life is. I know I was almost 40 years old when my dad passed away, but he gave me a sense of security just having him around. I don't know if y'all experienced that. Some of you lost your parents, but there's just a little bit of security knowing you've got somebody you can go to that's on your side that will, even though they might not be able to do much, they're still on your side, still for you, still will stand with you. I think that's where David was. Here is Samuel, and Samuel's died, and he senses a loss. He senses a greater danger. He senses that Saul is less restrained from evil than he has been. Just the presence of a man of God or a good godly saint will restrain evil. What David say? Was it Acts chapter 20 when he said this? He said, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, why didn't they come while he was there? Because they knew there was a man of God there that would stand up and fight the good fight. And so I think that's where David is. And between verse 1 and verse 2 or 3, when David goes down to Nabal, I think there's some time that's passed, and David's men, they're just doing odd jobs, if you'll let me say it that way, to make a living out here in the wilderness. And what they're doing, they're protecting the flocks of these different folks, the cattle and the flocks, and in return they give them a little food and help them along the way. And so we're going to see that Nabal, they protected Nabal's livestock, And Nabal had not given him anything. He had not paid his bill to his bodyguards, if I could say it that way. I know that may be a little, worldly to say like that, but they were protecting his flocks and herds, had not taken anything, and had not let anybody invade and take away from Nabal's livestock. And the courteous and the right thing to do was for Nabal to have compensated them for what they had done, but he had not done that. He had not compensated them. So we're going to see David's going to send some men down, and he's going to ask Nabal to pay up, if you allow me to say it like that. He's going to ask him to pay up. He's so kind the way he goes about that. But that's what the story's about. And then we're going to see how Nabal responds. And then we're going to see how David responds. And then we're going to see how Abigail responds. And then we're going to see how God responds. My, it's 44 verses, and certainly we'll not get through it tonight, but I do just want to walk through this. Nabal is a picture. We can picture Nabal as an ungrateful, since he was of the tribe of Judah and was a Israelite, a fleshly child of God. We can see a picture. If you wanted to call him a sinner, I wouldn't argue with you. But he is one of God's earthly children. He is a picture of an ungrateful, unthankful, misdirected, worldly, carnal believer. That's what he is. And so we're going to learn some lessons about riches, what riches can do to you. And we're going to learn some truths about David, who normally was not impulsive, but he impulsively, Nabal said, "No, I'll not pay." And instead of David thinking through and taking action, he reacted and did what he ought not to do, and only the grace of God kept him from sinning. So there's some lessons. I'm just giving you an overview this evening of this text, and then I'm going to read through it, and we're going to pick out some things. By the way, David's response was a sinful response. Let me see if I can find that for you. Look in verse number 39 of this chapter. First Samuel 25, verse number 39. I'm sorry. "And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil.'" Had David killed Nabal, had reacted and wrought vengeance upon Nabal, he would have sinned against God. That's what it says. "And hath kept his servant from evil." My. And then he goes on and says, "For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." So David had full intentions to act upon the impulse of his own flesh, and he would have sinned against God. And my, so many times we're so guilty of that. And so just giving you a thumbnail sketch of what this chapter is about and the application that I want to make, the way I want to look at it, let's start through it. So Samuel's died. David's moved down to Paran. He's living in the wilderness again. Rough country, scrub country, eking out a provision by guarding the flocks at night. And so let's see what it says in verse number 2. "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. Now that's something I wouldn't say about Nabal, but the Bible does, and what he's saying, not great in spirituality, not great in goodness, but great in wealth. My, there's a big difference in being great in wealth and great in worldliness and being great spiritually. But Nabal was, the Bible says, was very great, and he explains, the Bible explains what it means. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was, I don't know if the H is silent, but if it is not, it's churlish. If it is, it's curlish. And the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. I mean, that's David's tribe. This is one of David's kinsmen, if I could say it that way. He was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Well, what can we say about this man Nabal? Number one, he lived in Maon. He had his farm and his possessions in Carmel. Financially speaking, the man was great. His wife was Abigail. The Bible says who was of a good understanding and beautiful. Now I start thinking about that. Why in the world would Abigail be married to a man like Nabal? It didn't make sense to me. When I first read that, it did not make sense to me. I was reading after a fellow, and he said he thought, and this makes sense to me, that based on Abigail's intelligence and her beauty, that this most likely was an arranged marriage. That the father had sold his daughter off for a large dowry to a man who could financially pay him more than anybody else could. And that seemed to fit to me. I thought about that. He ruined his daughter's life picking her spouse. I got, gets real quiet in here, and I think the parents ought to have some input. But can I tell you, you need to be careful. You need to be careful about that. Here's an arranged marriage, and it was best for the parents to marry her off because they got a big, it was beneficial to them, but it wasn't beneficial to Abigail. And so I challenge you tonight, be careful. Just be careful as your children become married age. And I pray for them, give them counsel, give them advice. But don't sell them out. Don't sell them out. Now, I know right now I'm on touchy grounds. I understand that. We all want what's best. We want our children to marry successful people. We want our children to have an easier life than we had. And we can just start saying all those things like that. We want them to have it better. We want them to have an easier life than we've got. My, don't sell them out over finances, over education. That's something you need to stop and think about. Well, my, it'd be a lot better with him. He's got that college education. He's got this good job. And he's going to be promoted. And he's going to have this. And they can have all the fineries of life. He may be a wicked, evil man. Don't you understand that? I'd much rather one of my children yoke up with a spiritual individual than a financially great individual any day. Well, anyway, Abigail's in a mess. She's married to Nabal. The Bible says the man was churlish. Churlish means severe, cruel, grievous, hard-hearted, stubborn. Then the Bible says the man was an evildoer. I mean, it's a wicked man. Sure, she didn't have to worry about where her next meal's coming from. But he is wicked as the devil, if I could say it that way. He's a wicked man. Well, here, what I'm trying to do is give you a little character sketch of Nabal. He was successful financially, but he was wicked. He was evil. The Bible says that he is an evildoer. And then the Bible said this. I thought about this so much. He had some spiritual advantage that others didn't. He was of the house of Caleb. I mean, he come from a godly lineage. He was a godly, he had a godly background behind him. But, of course, I'm saying what you already know, a godly background does not mean a godly person. Doesn't mean that. And so being from Caleb's household didn't guarantee anything. Being from the tribe of Judah did not guarantee anything. And so I'd just like to stop and say this. He could have been, there's a good possibility he had enough knowledge to have been something somewhat of a spiritual man, but he did not take advantage of it. And how many people have we seen just pass through our church, good mom and dads, doing right, and their children just do not take advantage of it. And young folk, you don't have to take advantage of it. You can waste your spiritual privileges. That's right, you can waste it. You can just throw it away. You can just disregard it. Brady, you don't even, you're 18 now, you don't have to do, you can do what you want to do. You might have to leave your house to do it, but and you might have to work hard to finance it, but within your ability, if you choose to just say, no, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, you can do that, but there's a price tag on it. Just want to encourage, I just want to remind you young folks, just because your mom and daddy's bringing you to church and they're encouraging you to hide the Word of God in your heart and they're teaching you truth in Sunday school, you don't have to go that route. You can be a wicked man. You can be an evildoer if you choose to. You see, this thing's personal between you and the Lord. That's how it is. It's personal between you and the Lord. And here's Nabal. He come from a, if you'll just let me make this application, he come from a good family. He come from Caleb. My, give me that mountain in his old age. I'm as strong as I've ever been. And he took that mountain, but it didn't help Nabal. And he's going to die here shortly. Nabal's going to die, and he's in bad shape. Well, I'm giving you a picture of a man who chose the dollar over the spiritual. He chose financial success over spiritual success. And I wonder how many God's people really, they may not have to verbally or physically portray what their choice is, but they, in their lifetime, they've chose the dollar, the financial success, over spiritual success. That's who Nabal is. Man, he's got it. He's got the coins. Now, of course, it's agricultural society, so wealth is measured in livestock, and he has all the sheep, all the goats, and all these things that nobody else has, you see. A lot of Christians has all the things have destroyed us. Amen. And that's where Nabal is. He's got the heritage, spiritual heritage, but he's worldly, evil, churlish. And I want to say to you, there are many Nabals in the world today. As sure as I'm standing up here, there's many Nabals. The finances take precedence over the spiritual. And really, society as a whole, it worships wealth. It worships wealth. We put much more value on monetary wealth than we do spiritual wealth. How foolish. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now that text is in relation to service if you really look at it. Go back and study it sometime, see if I'm not telling you right. One writer said this, I thought it was good. Earthly wealth is overrated. It's overrated. You think Nabal was a happy man? No way. He wasn't happy. And here's Nabal married to a good woman, and he will not allow her to influence him for good. I mean, you would think that a beautiful wife and her intelligent, that she might go to him and say, now look, honey, this is, you need to do this. It was like, can I just tell you who Nabal was? You couldn't talk to him. Notice, let me see if I can find that verse in chapter 25. Notice verse 17. Look in verse 17. Now therefore know and consider, this is the Nabal's servants talking to Abigail. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. Notice this phrase, that a man cannot speak to him. You can't even talk to him. He's unreasonable. Notice what it says in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. He didn't just tell them no. He railed on them. He insulted David. You couldn't even talk to them. You couldn't reason with it. A lot of Nabals out there today come from the lineage of Caleb. Isn't that sad? That's sad to me. He's going to die in the shape we're looking at him. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's one of God's chosen people, and he's going to die in this shape that he's in, and he didn't have to. He put his value on money. Now you fill in the blank. It might not be money. It might be pleasure. It might be immorality. It might be, just fill in the blank. Whatever you want to fill it in with. But I want you to just get a good idea of who this Nabal is. I mean, he could have. What could he have been? What if? We could say that about his life. What if some people would look at Nabal and say he's a success? 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and all this land, and living in town and farming out here in the country. My, what a success, but what a failure he was. It makes me sad for him. He walked past riches to get to poverty. That's the truth. Well, I'm trying to get you to see who he is, And I think it'll help us as we try to pick up a few little lessons here. And so David has been protecting his sheep. And so here's Abigail and she's, let's read verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace both to thee and peace to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I've heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will shew thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. And here's David's request for his compensation. He says, give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, and to thy servants, and to thy son David. And so here's what David's saying. Look, peace to you. We don't want any trouble. We've looked after thee, and we'll read that just a little later. And here's what he's saying. Just pay me whatever you want to pay me. Just give me what it's worth to you. Now notice, let me go ahead and read it to you so you won't think I'm reading more into the text. Notice verse 15. This is one of the young men talking to Abigail. Verse 15, but the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Let me read that again, that verse again. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. And so they had kept the invaders from stealing his livestock. And David's saying, just pay me. Just give me whatever you think it's worth. Whatever you feel like your hand ought to give us, just give it to us. David wasn't demanding. He said he greeted him in a kind greeting, peace to you. House and your family and your things, but just give us what you want to give us. Just help us. We need help. Would you give us a little help? Here's what we've done. Nabal knew what. You cannot tell me a man is selfish and self-centered and as concerned about his things as Nabal was that he did not know when there were people around that were protecting his things. He knew. Abigail knew. The men knew. Nabal knew. No doubt in my mind about it. And David's just saying, just give us. Just give us whatever you think it's worth. You just pay us. Well, the right thing would have been for Nabal to have given him some compensation. It had been the right thing. But notice Nabal's response. And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal. When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and they ceased. They told him exactly what David told them to say to Nabal. That's what they said. Now here's Nabal in verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? How did he know he was the son of Jesse? As far as the Bible goes, there's nothing said about him being the son of Jesse. Now, I'll tell you what Abigail knew about him. I can find it over here. Look in verse 28 of this same chapter. This is what Abigail said to David. And my point in reading this verse, if Abigail knew, I'm comfortable Nabal knew. In 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. And let's read just verse 29 as well. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Now Abigail knew much about David. She knew he's of a sure house. She knew the Lord was with him. She knew he was headed to the kingship. She was aware of that. And I'm convinced if Abigail knew that, Nabal knew that. But here's what Nabal's, he's putting on a deceitful front. And is that not like a lot of God's people? They hide behind deceit. They hide behind, well, I didn't know. I wasn't aware. Wasn't aware of that. And might we build little straw men that really won't hold up under attack? And we justify our sins. We justify our actions. Oh, we can justify. We're so smart, we can justify anything we do. We can justify it. That's what Nabal's doing. Well, who is this guy? Who's David think he is? Who is this son of Jesse? Notice how he insults David. The last part of verse 10. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He's supposed to be serving Saul, and he's just trying to break away from him. He's implying David's in the wrong, Saul's in the right. What an insult to a godly to David's godly life. What an insult. It's Saul trying to kill David. David's not trying to harm Saul. But here he just, not only does he rail on the men, but he insults the man. He insults David. I start to say the man of God. I guess that'd be a right thing to say. He insults David. And he says in verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shears and give it unto the men whom I know not whence they be? Am I supposed to take my goods that I've worked out, that has belonged to me, that I've bought with my own money, that I've raised the fields of grain to feed? Am I supposed to take my goods and give them to somebody I don't even know? Yeah, he is. He does know him. He's just playing word games like so many of God's people do. And if you've been around long enough, let me say it again. You can justify any action. You can justify it. But not in the eyes of God. You might throw up a little flimsy defense, excuse, whatever word I need to use. That's all it is. What he said was deceitful. And many of God's people's deceitful. They act like they're living right. They're not a bit more living right than anything. And if you're pretending to live right and you're not right, you're a hypocrite. Let me say it again. If you're pretending like you're right and you're not right, and only you and God know that, if you're doing that, you're a hypocrite. Nabal was a hypocrite. It was hypocrisy. What he was saying, it's just lying. He's just playing a little role, playing a part in his little theatrics. Verse 12, I'm going to quit here in just a half a second. We'll pick up here. You get the story. You see what's happening now. we've got Nabal's response. Give my food and my things to somebody I don't even know. Here's what he's saying. No way am I doing that. And so he railed on the young men from verse number 17 or 18, I believe it was, that used the word. No, verse number 14, he railed on them. He belittled and mocked David, refused to give him anything as good as David had been to him. And so David's young men turned, verse 12, turned their way, went again, and came and told him all those sayings. He told them, they just told him what happened. And we see the most unusual thing. I mean, he saved Keilah, the inhabitants of Keilah. They were going to turn him into Saul. What did David do to him? Nothing. He just went on his way. He just let it go. And then let me see if I can find Ziphites, who were of the tribe of Judah, just like this fella, just like Nabal, just like David. His own tribe turned him in for no reason to Saul, told where he was at. What did David do to him? Nothing. See, one of the characteristics you see about David, he was not a vengeful fellow. What did he do to Saul in the cave? I mean, he just cut off a piece of his robe and it condemned him. It convicted him. David was not a vengeful man. He didn't harbor these things as a rule. And it's so out of character. It's so out of character what he does next. And David said unto his men, verse 13, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. And David says this a little later on, I'm going to kill Nabal and I'm going to kill every man in his household. And he's all doing that over a few sheep and a few figs and a few cakes. Never done that before. Now, as I already said later on, that'd have been evil for me to have done what I had on. What happened? Man, he just lost it for a little bit. He just lost it for a minute. My, I want to talk about that. How sometimes we can handle things so well and then some little something comes along and we just respond in an ungodly manner. He became vengeful. I want to talk about vengeance. I want to spend a little time on that. It's not of God to be vengeful. Not of God. Let's bow our heads tonight. Somebody just play a verse. I don't know if we need an invitation, but you may have come in heavy-hearted tonight. You may have come in and just need something you need to just, you and the Lord need to talk about. Maybe God did speak to you through the message. You need to do business with Him. Why don't you? Why don't you just obey the Holy Spirit of God this evening?